this evening with series regarding titled Happenings Ahead. And for 7 Tuesdays before the holidays, we were getting this series underway. You remember for 3 of those Tuesdays, we dealt with the last of the last days. We looked at these last days. And you remember I talked to you about the distinctive mark of the last days, the distinction of the last day. There's a special distinctive mark about the last days of the church history, because we're going to see a great mighty image gets the form of godliness, but that religious image, that form, is going to deny the power of God. And I think, you know, it's beginning to go all around us. Another distinctive mark of the last days: scoffers will come saying, where is the promise of his coming? They deny the power of God, and they deny the coming again of the Christ of God. We get into all the denials of the last days and found quite a host of them in the New Testament. Then we look at the demands of the last days. The Lord is making special, vital demands on every believer in these days. When we look at the dangers of the last days, went into all this with you just before the holiday. Not to spending 3 Tuesdays on the last days. Then we took a couple of Tuesdays looking at our Lord's return, the great mighty moment when the saints go marching in, when the bodies of those who have died in Christ shall be raised again. We believers which are alive and remain at that moment, then we shall all be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That mighty moment when the saints go marching in. And then we spent the last 2 weeks before the holidays at the judgment seat of Christ. For we believers must all stand at the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may give an account of the deeds of service done in the body. And so many have come to me and said, you know, the way that you cleared up that it wouldn't be our sins that would be examined, but our service, have been a blessing to so many. I can never understand this argument of bringing up your sins again. When my Lord died on yon cross, the old book says, then he had by himself purged our sins. What do you think it means? It means he blotted them out. It means they're gone. And the day that I put the arms of my faith round the Christ of God, God looked at me and took me by the hand and made a covenant with me. And the part of the covenant is, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. Don't you think it will ever be broken? The work of Christ will never be undone. And the covenant that God has made will never be broken. You'll never see your sins again. Or sometimes your old mind and heart goes back and you regret what you have done. Ah, yes, sometimes the old devil tries to resurrect him. But I can tell you this, Jehovah findeth none. They're gone. Gone forever. No, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And that will be one of us. We'll give an account of the deeds. But these are deeds of service done in the body. And that's where we ended just before the holiday. The whole church had been lifted up to meet the Lord in the earth. We were standing before the judgment seat. But we must remember this evening that we left behind on this very planet nations and multitudes and sinners. My dear friends, we're going to have a look down from the standpoint where we are in our studies and try to see the planet that we left behind. And we'll see the nations all shaping up for the greatest conflict that this planet will ever have. You know, we'll find Russia spreading right across the northern hemisphere. What a mighty, powerful, gigantic nation. And if we look carefully back at the planet, you found that the kings of the East were all begetting together. China and Japan will have to shake hands. And all over feeling that India will soon interact with them. And you just try figuring out getting China and Japan and India all together and you've got quite a host. Right out of the East. And I think that NASA is making a pretty good bid tonight to join the Arab states in the South. And I think he will succeed too. Because we're not very far away from the day now when the common market will be absolutely found at the 10 toes of Daniel's image. The United States of Europe will be on the west. You know, the stage is nearly set now. You can see this northern army and this king of the south and these kings of the east, and the common market is almost there. And when we rise to meet the Lord and stand at the judgment seat, it will be there all right. And you know this United States of Europe, it's going to be a great parliament of 10 European nations. And mind you, let me say this quite truly, when you get Germany and France and Britain and Italy and the few others all together, they're a mighty force. I know Russia is a mighty force, and I know putting the kings of the East together would be a mighty force, and I know putting all the Arab regions together is a mighty force. But when you get Germany, well, Germany nearly whacked them all on its own. Yes, when you get Germany and France and Great Britain, you've got quite a handful, haven't you? And the stage is set. And of course, when we get to common markets, we'll have to have common policies among us. We'll have to have a common parliament. And before we get very far in these studies, we'll find we'll have to have a common church. Now, I can see the United States of Europe appearing even at this moment. Britain, of course, is knocking at the door and she will get in. And I believe that out of this great Parliament of Europe, they'll become a president. He'll be a mastermind. Everybody's looking for a sort of mastermind. Some folks would even say we would need one for us at this moment. But I think that anybody who could come along and start to solve the problems would be taken by the hand. But there is a mastermind, a superman, coming out of the United States of Europe. And this old book that we're dealing with calls him the Man of Sin. And we're taking a breath in our studies to take a night or two looking at the Man of Sin. Trying to have a good look at him. Tonight we're only looking at the time when he appears and the titles the Holy Ghost has given to him in this book. That's all we're looking at that this evening, and it would be quite enough for us. Just at the time and titles of this traveler. And we're going to start our studies this evening in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, the second letter, and at the second chapter. And I would ask all the lambs of the flock, all the young believers, to make sure you find the place they'll wait on you, and to read it very carefully. These are Bible readings, of course, and we make the Bible do the work. Now we're at 2 Thessalonians, and at the second chapter, Paul, the great apostle, writing to this young church at Thessalonica, saying in verse 1 of the second chapter, "Now we beseech you, brethren." We always inject that lovely little word, brethren. You can get it everywhere in the letter. I think he keeps us right, and I think he gets him right. He never forgets for the moment that he's dealing with his brethren. I think this should be ever the teacher's attitude. I care not what flag you fly or how much you differ with me. You're my brother and sister, and I'll help you as much as I can. You throw away the stones. You'll find it doesn't tell after a while. Even when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and they said everything they could about him, my they despised him, they belittled him. They said his speech is contemptible, and his bodily presence is weak. Yet he always called them brethren, and then he went a bit further, and he said, my beloved brethren. It's a good thing, yes. That's the picture, but it also helps us to ask the preacher's seat this evening, because we see quite clearly what he's talking to believers. You know who he's talking to? He's beseeching. He's beseeching believers, young believers at Thessalonica. He says, now we beseech you, brethren. He was making an appeal to them. What was he appealing to them about? Miss the last part of the first verse and go to the first part of the second verse. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. You know, he had heard the wee thing or two. We have raised up the believers at Thessalonica were sickened in mind and they were troubled. And he's beseeching them. He's beseeching them not to be troubled or not to be shaken in mind. Now that's a trouble of them. That's a given them this trembling, fearful attitude. He says, now we beseech you, brethren, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And some of the older manuscripts have the last phrase like this, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. Now, this is what disturbed these young believers. Somebody had written a letter to them, had sent them a special word, as it might be said, and they had sent it in Paul's name. All from us, it said. And it was written in the very spirit of Paul, as Paul would write. And it disturbed these young believers because it seems now that Paul was saying to them, the day of the Lord is at hand. And that troubled them. Because if the day of the Lord were at hand tonight, it would mean that the great day of his wrath is about to come on this world. The great day of his wrath is come. That's the beginning of the day of the Lord. It's the day of his wrath, and then it goes on into the day of his reign. Because he will deal with these nations that we've been looking at in the Acts. And then he will come back to this world and take the kingdom. And he will reign on this very planet for 1,000 years. That is the millennial reign. And these young believers knew that if the day of the Lord is at hand, we must be misdirected. And our friends have given the day. And they were troubled. Every right to be troubled, because Paul had taught them all about the rapture. They were doing well, saying they missed it somewhere. The Lord must have come to the air and we're not there. The day of the Lord is at hand. But you notice that he not only made an appeal to them, and that he made an appeal to them about their troubled mind, and who knew what had caused it, this letter out from him, in his own spirit, as it were. Now, here's what he appeals to them. This is the ground that he asked them to stop their fears on. We read it over again. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind.
Oh, that's a bit. He says, what are you getting all flustered about?
Sure, you know that Christ will come for us first, and we'll gather unto him. Well, it's an appeal that's being made. He's appealing to these troubled young believers who've got a letter from somewhere that didn't come from Paul, saying that the day of the Lord was at hand, and it troubled them. He says, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind of the trouble. You don't need to be troubled. The truth is that Christ will come for us first, and will be gathered unto him. Long before this tribulation period comes, and before the day of the Lord commences. Yes, it's a very wonderful appeal, isn't it? And then he went a little bit further with this. He said in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. Well, somebody was deceiving these unbelievers, writing these letters in Paul's name and with Paul's very spirit. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come, except there come a falling away fast, and that man of sin be revealed. Now, I want you to get the hold of this. You know, before we see this man of sin, or before this world sees this man of sin, you know, there must first of all be the translation of the saints. That must be first. We must gather together unto him. And there must also be a degeneration among the religious folks that's going to be left behind. You know, we used to have old religious folks stuck in the churches. And for many years in my early boyhood days, I went through Bible school. Well, I know they were only religious, but they were pretty decent. But now you know we've got a lot of old religious Pharisees stuck in the churches and in the pulpits, and they don't believe this book at all. We're not asking for that religious Pharisaical apostate Presbyterian minister. You heard him say he doesn't believe in miracles, didn't you? Well, I should second. We're going to have a degeneracy. Oh yes, there's an apostasy coming. And we'll have to have a translation and a degeneration among these religious Pharisees before the revelation of the man of sin comes. I get it in that order and you'll never get out of order. Translation! We must be gathered together unto him. Degeneration! They'll depart from the faith. Then will come revelation. Man of sin shall be revealed. And you want to be clear, I don't think that you need to worry too much about that. I want you to notice this man of sin for the moment. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. If we come along to the place in these studies where we'll have to deal with the temple, won't we? We're going to build it one of these days, where we'll burn the mask of armor. I was still persuaded that the Jews built it. And they'll build a temple there in the not too far distant future, either. Never mind about that. He's going to sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And Paul said to them, remember ye not that when I was just with you, I told you these things. You know, you do this sometimes. You take the class and you try to settle them down and you try to plug it out. And then 2 days later, you know, after we've done tonight, somebody will come down to the door and knock and say, Mr. Mullen, what was that you said about the man sin? You know, I could really eat the ears of some of you when you come down and settle them about. The apparition now, not please. Try and get it. Now, if there's something that I mean that, then you're puzzled about the chap that's here, sitting there, lining up the other day, and it was something that I had honestly omitted, and then I was able to tell him on the phone. Now, that's quite all right. That's my fault. But Paul had a thought like this. He said, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Then he points out to him, now ye know what withholdeth. There's something keeping this man of sin back, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let. You know the word letteth means holding back. You've heard somebody saying, you know, he held on to me, he wouldn't let me go. He was holding him back. That was someone holding this whole affair back to me. And this man of sin will not be revealed until he who now letteth will let. What's this? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. You know, all that of arguments about this, and I can't see them at all. You see, when we get into the proper study of the Antichrist, the man of sin next week, and begin to see him as the politician and the leader and so on, you will find that he's a mighty character with mighty power and great wisdom, absolutely crippled. Who's going to keep him back? Isn't anybody that I know could keep him back. The only person who could keep him back would be the Holy Spirit. And then the church is down here, and the Spirit is abiding in every believer. And we're united by that one Spirit to the head in heaven. While the Spirit of the church is here, he will never be revealed. Not until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. And then, when we have gathered unto Christ, when the great generation has come to a head, the Holy Ghost has left this world, then shall that wicked be revealed. That's the time. I think it's perfectly plain. But it's not so much the time of the truthfuls given to this man in this book that we're concerned with this evening, because titles are most interesting. Dr. Barnhouse showed me a manuscript once on the sign of the book, and we have a title of Christ for every day in the year, 365 of them. So I'm going to write a little booklet, will I? With a page for every day in the year, an old title of Christ. And you know, when you get all the titles of Christ together, you begin to see the wonder and the glory and the beauty and the majesty and the eternality of the person. These titles are like a divine picture kit that you put together, and you begin to see the person. And this is what we're going to do with the titles of the man of sin. We're going to gather them together, and we're going to put them so that we'll see this satanic superman that's coming out of the United States of Europe. If you want to go into this very fully, you'll find that Dr. Arthur W. Pink has a little booklet, and it's entitled The Antichrist. And if I have counted them correctly, he has 32 titles of the Antichrist listed in one chapter in that book. Now, to think, I believe he's one of the greatest expositors that ever lived. And yet, I don't think that All the titles he's gathered together in that chapter belong to the Antichrist as well. I think he's had too many of them. So he and I differ a little bit. Some of his I would question. So I'm only taking one this evening that are absolutely beyond doubt and unquestionable. I'm sure you want to pull a bunch of tapes and one or two that I believe are quite right. Have a look at Psalm 5 for a moment. These are the sort of titles belonging to the Antichrist that the ordinary reader would miss. Psalm 5. And I'll read the portion of the psalm that he deals with, and then I'll show you what he means. Psalm 5 verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. And he believes that that is one of the titles of the Antichrist, the bloody and deceitful man. You see, he's taking this psalm as belonging to the tribulation period. And he's taking some of the witnesses in the tribulation as praying to God every morning. And he's teaching them of crying that God will not put up with the bloody and deceitful man. Now he believes that's one of the titles of the Antichrist. Here's another one that Dr. Pinch uses, Psalm 62. Psalm 62 verse 1. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? And he believes that's one of the titles. And he believes that the Antichrist will boast about all the mischief that he has done. He says, verse 2, thy tongue deviseth mischief, like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. Dr. Pinch has picked up a lot of these right through the book, and I think I'm right in saying that he is about 50 or 52 of them. I don't expect to know. But I'm going to pick a few out for you tonight, and there are no doubts about clearly belong to the Antichrist. Let's go back to where we were there. We're at 2 Thessalonians, and at the 2nd chapter. And in the middle of the 3rd verse, Paul said to these Thessalonians who were troubled, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. Now that's one of the titles of the Antichrist. He's called the man of sin. You know, every man that ever trod on this planet, except our Lord Jesus Christ, was a sinner. If by one man sin entered into the world and all had sinned, and every man that ever trod this earth apart from our Lord Jesus Christ was a sinner. But this one that's coming is called the man of sin. I think that this is a very significant passage. You know, it seems that the whole man is enveloped and conquered and dominated and controlled by sin. I think his lips will be sinful. We'll get into some of the things that he says in another night. I think his eyes will always be looking for sin. I think his whole mind, his imagination, it will be dwelling on sin. His memory will be remembering sinful things. It's his understanding, it will just go out for sin. This man is absolutely controlled by sin, Dominic. This is the man. Okay.
People want to get a hold of this fact.
And there's another one just behind the door. He's not only the man of sin, he's the son of perdition. You know what perdition means, don't you? It means, if you look at the dictionary, absolutely lost. Because you know that this belongs to Judas Iscariot too. If he was the son of perdition in a certain sense. Now, I think we want to get this tidied up for the young folks. Let me take a minute to sort this for the young folks. See, I think see one Sunday evening and the choice that Judas made. Judas Iscariot sitting at the Passover table opposite to our Lord Jesus, and he was planning, the devil was working with him, he was planning to betray and to sell Christ. And the Lord Jesus bit the sack and handed it to him and said, "What thou doest, do quickly." And Judas Iscariot arose and went out. Scripture says it was night. And he went about that diabolical business of selling Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Now I talked about the choice that Judas made. He was very able and learned and friendly. Schoolmaster from the royal school. In Armagh, in the meeting, he went to the vestry and said to me, "I've never heard you talking nonsense until tonight." He was honest about it anyway. I should sit down. "What sort of nonsense is this?" He said, "Judas had no choice." "How's that now?" "Oh," he said, "you know that well. It said in the book of Psalms that Judas would go to his own place, that he would do these things. And it was God 700 years before the man was born, said in the book that cannot fail, that he would go to his own place, then he must go to his own place." I said, "Master, do I understand that you're telling me that God damned Judas without a choice?" "How could you tell me? That he damned this man? Did he never have a choice? That's what you think?" "That's how I feel to you. Well, I can tell you right at this moment that you cannot see properly. So all right, you've got to explain it better." "Very well. I should tell you what we'll do. I'll pretend to be God." It was 9:30 on a Sunday night. I said, "I'm God, and I know everything. I know the end from the beginning, don't I?"
"Yes."
"All right, I'll prophesy that 2 hours later, 11:30, there will be 2 cars in the Main Street, one coming Union Street, one in the Main Street, and there'll be a crash. I'm prophesying. For I think not to know, go out and stand. Just because I'm God, there's bound to be the clash, and the car does come, and the other one comes without that to live, and there's a clash. And they get out and argue. And then they send for the police. And then you go over and say, look, these men are not to blame at all. This fellow said it would be done, and it couldn't be anywhere else. I said, you know, they took you to Armagh, but I'm not to the truth. No, my dear friend. You see, God's foreknowledge does not alter a man's responsibility any more than after knowledge would alter it. You see, my foreknowledge of the accident doesn't alter the rules of the road, you know. Nor does it take the wheel out of either man's hand. They are both responsible. It's just that I happen to know what they're going to do. It isn't because God prophesied that it couldn't do anything. God prophesied because did it couldn't do anything. And if you learn the difference between wouldn't and couldn't, you'll be a long way on to solving your election problems. Because God knew that Judas wouldn't. But he didn't make it that he couldn't. Oh no. When the Lord Jesus said to the nation, he said, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wing, that ye would not. He didn't say ye could not. Oh no. And you know, God knows these sons of perdition. These men who are under my turn. These men who are absolutely lost because they want to go that way. Yes, this is the son of perdition. I'll tell you this. There's a sinfulness about this man. He's the man of sin. And there's a corruptness. Absolutely corrupt. He's determined to give himself to the devil. I want you to notice this about this. Paul said to these people here, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And we'll go into the mystery of iniquity in another night. You know what the mystery of godliness is, don't you? Quick now. The mystery of godliness, which God manifests in flesh. The mystery of iniquity, which the devil manifests in flesh. And it's already working, Paul says. Only there's somebody keeping it back. And when he's taken out of the way, then that wicked. And in the old original, it is then that wicked one shall be revealed. And that's another title with the capital W there. I want you to watch this. That wicked one, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, who shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That is, when he comes to the earth and his feet stands in that day on the Mount of Olives, he will deal with this person. And when he talks about this wicked one again, even him who is coming is after the working of Satan. You know, Satan's going to show him his power. Because he's going to be Satan. Manifest in flesh. Well, this is a tremendous thing. I want you to get this. Even when he's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. When does the leper foot go in for things? There's a leper foot come round and talk to me about wonders. And there's a lot of signs and wonders that belong to the devil. And some of you youngsters getting ready for the mission field, won't be playing at this too much. Good girl from any other day, she hasn't got the mission field out of our youth. Tell me how the Lord called you. She said, well, I wanted to go, and I just got down on the knees and said to the Lord that she sent me next week a letter with two terminals. I'll take it as a sign you want me to go. And I got it. She said, the devil could send it. I don't think you should be doing that with the Lord at all. I think that's believing. I think you should be sitting down at Christ's feet and hearing His word. And when He talks to you, know what He's saying. I think He guides you through it. Sure, His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. I'm telling you, you're working under the devil's hands. And we're doing it now. Well, I'll tell you, there's a whole lot of wonders that they talk about in some of the missionary magazines and healing magazines and the wonders of the devil's wonders. The lying wonders, that's what's in this book, and I didn't print that bit. Oh, yes, you want to watch it. Now, I want you to get this, let's get the hold of this. Even him who is coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in men that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. And strong delusion that they should believe, and the word should be in capitals, the lie, capital T, capital L. Because this is one of the titles. He is the wicked liar of Satan. He's the wicked one. And he's a liar, like his master. Let him be liar. And it will be certain that we'll be energizing him. Oh, that subtlety, you see. It will be a terrible place, this world, when the Holy Ghost is gone, and the church has gone, and the light of the glorious gospel is gone, and the old devil has no body to keep him back, and the man of sin, the son of perdition, appears. That wicked one, the liar, who will be energized by Satan to deceive, and on the top of that, God sending from the world. You haven't a chance.
Mind you, when God starts to send delusion to this world to damn you,
you wish you were saved. For the young teachers who love you, you get the word send some one of these days. Now I'll give you something to start with and you go on after that. Do you remember that John the Baptist was a man sent from God? You know what he was sent for? To prepare the way of the Lord. This was preparation. Remember the Father sent the Son. Not so. To be the Savior. This was salvation. Remember the Lord Jesus talked about the Holy Ghost whom my Father shall send. Do not reach me for conviction. And remember this. The Paul talked to that crowd in Acts 13 and said to them, answer ye with this word of salvation sent. The old message is an illumination. And remember, we can't preach the second sent. Evangelists are not just brought up in a school of 10.
in God. And unless your faith is going to let you, it may help you with your faith of no objection. But make sure you see. What's that for evangelizing? What's this? I tell you this, God is going to send strength to heal you, that people might get bound. What a day it will be. This man of sin, this son of perdition, this wicked lie of Satan. Here's another title. Have a look at the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Revelation, chapter 13. I must try a little bit with this because I'll come back to this again next week. John is getting a revelation here. He said, and I stood upon the sand of the sea. And I think that when we come to deal with the sea here, you'll find it was the Mediterranean Sea. And of course that's bringing us onto the very shores of the common market. And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. Beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were at the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. I'll show you that in a moment. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority, as the dragon is the old devil. So one of his heads that were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. No one in the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemy. Oh yes, he's the man of sin. His lips are filled continually with blasphemy. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And if you want to get an identikit of the Antichrist, you take all that we've been thinking about over in 2 Thessalonians, where he opposes all that is called God and that is worship. You'll find this mouth, and you'll find these months coming into it all the time. 42 months. Yes, you find that 3.5 years are given to this mouth, this beast. And you know, those who are left by me to be witnesses for God in those days are going to know a lot about his beastliness. You know, sometimes when we hear about the rioting and after and the stone throwing and one thing and another, somehow we get excited a little bit, and you know, they're ready to do something you shouldn't do. Let me say this to you. If you were one of the witnesses that the Lord was leaving in the tribulation, you'll have a whole lot more to put up with than you have now. A whole lot more. And you'll not be able to raise your finger at the stick. So sit your head up like that. And we go grumbling along. You know, I believe of all the things we get on their knees and really pray out, we will do something for us. If you are running a burden for needs and your blood is boiling your tongues, it's time we have a better sense. You know, you're supposed to be blameless and harmless as the sons of God.
in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's what we're supposed to be. But I'll tell you, if we were what we should be, we would make a bit of an effort. We're about the army. Man, if I could enlist all the true born-again, blood-bought believers and get them on their faces before God, we could change things. I'll tell you this, there will be saints in the tribulation period that don't belong to the church. The church will have gone, but God will have witnesses on them. And I'll tell you, they'll go through a lot more than you will ever have to see. A lot more. And they'll be a beast and a track from morning to night. We're beginning to put the line together. You can see the sinfulness and corruptness and subtleness and beastliness. Let's go way back to the book of Daniel for a moment. We're in Daniel chapter 7. Now don't worry about the things we're passing by tonight, because we're only getting the titles and we don't need to worry about the rest. Daniel 7, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and vision that he read upon his bed. And here's the vision. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. And of course, I believe in Daniel's time that the great sea was indeed the Mediterranean Sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. First was like a lion, never mind the rest of it. The second, like a bear, verse 5. Verse 6, and I beheld a low mother, the third like a leopard. And you remember the beast in the Revelation, that he was like unto the lion and the bear and the leopard, and we passed that by. And after this, verse 7, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly, and it had great iron and teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. That's coming up from among the 10, if you're considering it the way Daniel was. Before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. You'll find this mouth comes into it very often. Daniel prayed about this. He says in verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near, and one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and made me know the interpretation of the thing. These great beasts which are for our fortune, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others. Verse 20, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and he's very particularly wanting it, and of the other which came up, and before whom he fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things. And I beheld the same horn made war with his saints and prevailed against them. Verse 23, verse 8, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. 24, the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue Satan. He shall speak great words against the Most High, and so wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. And I think that in Old Testament, probably a time of the year, and times was too more, time and time up through, and the dividing is three and a half, and it's the 42 months, and it's the same month, and the same month, and the same man. Only this time, it's the little man. Did you find that he is coming out of the politician, thinking to change times and laws? Well, next week when we get here, we're going to do, I'm not sure now, we're going to deal with the wily politician. He shall think to change times and laws, understanding that changes. Through his policy, isn't that a wonderful word in the Old Testament? Through his policy, he shall make craft to prosper. All the combatables of a fish servant will be eliminated. Yes. The wily politician. Then, of course, he becomes the warrior king. Oh, yes, he's the king of first countenance. Then he becomes the worship leader. It's a bit he's written to all the time. The political warrior business is only to get to the place where they worship him, and the whole world will worship him. He'll become the wonder man. Then, let's get this quite clear this evening. You know, you can see easily, when you get home, if you read chapter 8, you'll get the King of Fierce Countenance and the Fierce Fierceness. But what I want you to get the hold of is this. You know, when you begin to see this thing lining itself out, you can see this world getting into these great amalgamations. You can see quite clearly that we're heading for the common market. Now, if this is forming almost before our eyes, and the man of sin cannot appear until the church does, they will not pass on it.
On the bed,
I was sitting alone last week sometime near 11 o'clock watching the Far East news, and out of the screen came an Arab figure of hell. The person, gave his name, said he came from Syria, and is rushing to be one of the super brains of the Far East. It shocked me. I can't remember the name. Then bowed too quickly, but it shocked me. I can't remember the name. Then bowed too quickly, but it shocked me. Because I know that the Antichrist will come from Syria. And I know he'll be a Syrian Jew. But I'm not saying one figure I saw was the Antichrist, but maybe he could be. Maybe he could be alive now. He could just be coming into prominence. And then Christ come and take the church off. And BAM!
The man of sin be revealed. If we go this night or tomorrow night, we're going to leave a lot of our folks behind in Florida and Russia.
And I'll tell you this. There is a plan! And God will deal with them!
It's up to you and I to do something about it now.
It's time we got back bringing sinner women from the night. Now we have the mission here now, and we put 640 chairs in that church, horizontal is right there, and we counted them. 640 chairs, counted. And we say, well, we see. And more, and more, and 640 more! We'll start working, you know!
Oh, you'll draw the needles.
You'll sit over the notes. Your mother's going to hell, she's not there. It's time we were on our knees. It's
finally were in the job, which finally had our proof up, and we launched Fruitful Publishing. Thank God that we're finished.
Thank God that we're found in the rest of it, just this evening.
Friend, there are always outside a bite of the dawn. Now we've only looked at the picture of the man. Next week we'll see the politician and the warrior and sitting Superman. See 519 all close to the rock that is higher than I. Now surely its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so ready, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, and have given me 519, please.
Thank you.
O Lord, help us in our fear, and with thy blessing, for thy holy name's sake. Amen.